With Obed out, the rest of us get to get our chance to stand up here and do our give it our best shot, I should say. I'd like us to turn over into Romans chapter 5 this morning. We'll read the first few verses of read verses 6 through probably 11 or 12 of Romans chapter 5. Let's start in verse 6. For while we were yet righteous, still righteous, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we will exalt God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. I'd like to think a few minutes this morning. I'd like to thank Zach for the song he just led. He and I didn't talk, but he read my mind and picked it. Because I've talked about this subject several times, but I'd like to think again this morning. Let all of us get our minds on the fact of God's tremendous love for us and what he's done. We just got through observing the Lord's Supper. And we do this in recognition of what Christ did for each and every one of us. The fact that he came to this earth, he lived that perfect life, and he died on that horrible, miserable, terrible cross that was inflicted so much pain. He was willing to do that for each and every one of us. That love that God showed for us in giving his Son. We talked about a song Wednesday night, song 287 in your songbooks. I'm not going to try to lead it this morning. But it starts out as in words that most people don't even understand. We sing this song and don't understand it. It starts out singing, "In vain and high and holy lays." We don't understand what that word lays means. And in modern English, I'll just give you a quick, short summary of it. It means we could sing the word songs in there to get a clear understanding. What the writer in that first verse is trying to sing about, the whole song is about the wonderful love of Jesus, of God, what he's done for us. And he's trying to express the fact that no matter how much he sings and expresses his love for God, it seems but nothing but vanity. We can't appreciate God's tremendous love for him. This love of God for each and every one of us, this absolute love of God that he cares for each and every one of us. And sometimes people often say, "Well, I don't see it, I don't feel it." It's because we're not thinking about it and recognizing a few basics. First off, there is one absolute law of God that's expressed to us clearly in Romans chapter 6. Verse 23, it tells us that the wages of sin is death. In other words, this word death talks about and represents eternal separation from God. We think about this life. We want to make this life, and we tend to focus so much on this life and what we're doing in the here and now, we don't realize the fact that there is an eternity, something way beyond this life, that which we must submit to, and we will be submitted to if we do not obey God. There is a punishment, and there's a fact of eternity, and that is the wages of sin is death. If we turn over in Genesis in chapter 2, verse 16, read verses 16 and 17, God expresses to Adam, here is this new creation that God has created. He gave Adam a job. As it talked about in this chapter, his job was to tend the Garden of Eden in which he was living. But he also gave this commandment. Starting in verse 16, it says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die." We don't think about this and give these verses the consideration that they need to do. Yeah, Adam was commanded that he should not eat from that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he did that. He brought sin in the world. But notice what's going on here. God is stating from the very beginning the fact that mankind is to be submissive to the Creator and is to be obedient to the Creator. He's giving the consequences of disobedience. God loved Adam very much. It talks about the fact that we find that after Adam did eat of this tree of good and evil, knowledge of good and evil, that God came and was going to walk with Adam and Eve, his wife, walk in the garden, as it seems that God did from time to time, to visit and commune with Adam. Adam was an individual created in God's own image. In other words, unlike the angels, angels do not have free will. That doesn't mean the fact that they can't sin and decide to not obey God, but they don't have the free will that you and I have, the choice. If an angel sins, there's consequences to that angel. And that is these consequences. The wages of sin is death. It's eternal separation from God, and there's no redemption for the angels. However, with mankind, God created us differently. He created us with the ability to repent and turn and obey God, to love God in the way he should. But God gave Adam this law, this statement, that the whole universe, the whole created universe must obey. And that is the fact that you need to obey God or there's consequences. If you disobey God, the consequences are death or eternal separation from God. We don't understand that in this world. We tend to focus on the things of this world, and the pleasures of this world, the things that we see. It's nice to see everybody out today. Those that brave the cold weather, and it definitely, from the 80 it was yesterday to the 30-something or 30 degrees it was this morning, 50-degree difference, it's quite a shock to our systems. And those that came, it's wonderful to see each and every one of you. We do things in this world. I'm going to go home after this lesson. I'm going to eat lunch. My wife has fixed us some wonderful food. And I'm going to, my belly will get full and I'll be happy. But it's the things of this world that matter nothing compared to the eternity that we have before us. And we need to think about those things. How often do we get so focused on the things of this world, what I'm going to do today, tomorrow, next week, the vacation I'm going to take, we focus on all those things and forget God. We forget the fact that God gave to Adam this law. If you eat from this tree, what will happen? You will surely die. Adam ate, and yes, he died. Not physically immediately, but his soul died in the sense that his soul was separated from God. And without Christ's redeeming event, that he came and died on that cross for each and every one of us, without Christ having done that, we all would be condemned to hell. Because there would be no recovery from the sins that we've committed. These sins, when we've committed sin, it requires a punishment. It requires the fact that, as Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is what? It's death. It's separation from God. It's eternity away from God. We need to understand that. And yet God, in his wonderful love towards each and every one of us, God has given us the opportunity to put away those sins, to be pure in his sight through that wonderful love that he gave of Christ coming. It's also expressed, we read these verses frequently, but we don't think about them like we need to. The fact that it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This punishment is, but it also in Romans 6:23, it says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We can have this eternal life if we but love God the way we should, and that love requires obedience. In other words, what God was asking of Adam and expecting of Adam was not so much the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but was to obey God, to follow what God did. And that's what he expects from each and every one of us. When we don't, there's consequences. And we all need to realize there is going to be consequences to each and every one of us when we don't follow what God has done. Again, look at Romans 6:23. It says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." This free gift he's given, if we but love and obey God, we appreciate that wonderful love that God had towards each and every one of us. Notice Romans, if we turn over to Romans chapter 9, let's start in verse 20. It says, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory?" God prepared each of us. He wants each of us to experience glory with him. He made each of us for a specific purpose. The question is, will we, as an individual, question God and how he made us, or will we obey him and submit to him? Will we rebel, or will we obey? Now, in a sense, all of us will rebel to some degree because we all have sinned. Now, the question is, will we obtain the reward that God has given each of us through Jesus Christ? Let's turn over to Romans chapter 13. Look at what the definition of love is, because God is a perfect exemplar of love. God will show each of us. This chapter, starting verse 4, talks about qualities of love, the qualities that we need to express in our lives if we're to be like God. But we also need to recognize that if we study the Bible talks about the qualities of love that God has given and shown towards each and every one of us. Notice what this says. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Think about what God has done for each and every one of us. He's patient towards each and every one of us. For those that embrace his love soon, or those that may take years before they will embrace it. Notice what 2 Peter 3:9 says. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God wants each and every one of us to obey him and to repent of our sins, to put those behind us, and to serve him, to love him, to recognize his love towards us. These are the qualities we have. It's this patience that God has towards us through our whole life. Christ told a parable about the rich man, and he was hiring individuals to go work in his vineyard. And he promised the first group that he hired a denarius or a coin for the day if they'd work all day. They worked. He went out a few hours later, found some more that had not had a job, hired them, brought them in. And he did this several times in a day until about the last hour. He brought another of the last group of people in, and he paid them all the same. This parable that Christ told is one that we need to think about because it applies to each and every one of us. Whether we repent and obey him at the end of our life or at the beginning, early in our life, we're all going to receive eternal salvation. And that's something so grandiose, so wonderful that none of us can really truly appreciate it in this life. The fact of being close in proximity to the creator of our universe, as opposed to being separated from him for eternity, is an alternative that we need to consider. It's an alternative that all men need to consider. It's this idea of love that God has, the kindness that God showed. In Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 7, it says, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In other words, Christ, God has already shown that love towards each and every one of us through sending his Son on this earth. Those of us that are parents that have children, we can appreciate to some degree what it was that Christ did in putting his Son on this earth. We like to do things, in fact, we do our kids frequently one of the worst disservices in the sense that we say this, well, I don't want my kids to suffer, so I'm going to take care of that for them. Our kid, we suffered and we grew from that suffering. Our kids need to learn that they need to suffer. Which one of us would ever try out for a track team or basketball team without training first, or expecting that the coach is going to do that will have us train? In other words, suffering so that we can achieve the greater good. As Christians, we need to understand it's the same thing. The endurance that we need to run in this life is important that we follow so we can obtain that reward that God has given each and every one of us, that love that God has towards us. The fact that God rejoices in the truth. John 17:17 tells us, sanctify them, as Christ is praying, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Christ is telling us that God's word is truth. God rejoices in that truth, and he wants us all to know and rejoice and obey him in that truth. God's love for us will never fail. All these qualities of 1 Corinthians 13 are qualities that God shows each and every one of us. 1 John 4:7 tells us, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God sent his Son to be the payment, be the atonement for each and every one of us in our sins. When we've disobeyed God, if we obey God, we can achieve this payment for our sins through Jesus Christ. This wonderful love, this love that he is willing to send his Son into this earth. We have to realize when Christ came to this earth and lived on this earth, there was a very real possibility that Christ could sin and also be separated from God. That payment for sin would mean nothing if Christ couldn't have possibly sinned. Now, he didn't. We recognize that. Christ was able to do something that none of us were able to do. He was able to live that perfect life that none of us can. That love that God was willing to do, to watch his Son die on that cross, that slow, painful, agonizing death. Think about it. Your hands are stretched out and a spike. This is not just a little tiny nail. This is a big spike driven through your arms, driven through your legs to hold you there. And then you put up on this stand, if you please, on this cross, and sit there for hours until you die. The pain, every breath is agonizing because you need to push against these nails to take a breath. If you don't, you suffocate and die. Christ went through that for each and every one of us. Verse 11 of that same thing says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides us and his love is perfected in us. It's interesting. The fact that God was willing to do that for each and every one of us, that we could and should obey him. We sing a song. There's a song that the younger folks sing from time to time, and even all the older folks sing. It comes from Lamentations chapter 3. If we look at verse 22, it says, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. The love of the Lord never ceases, for his compassions never fail. God's love for us never fails. And it goes on with other verses that are sang, that we sing. But it reminds us of the fact that God loves each and every one of us. His wonderful love, the fact that he is love, as this passage that we just read tells us, that God cares for each and every one of us. He cared so much that when he saw Adam die, and he knew ahead of time that Adam was going to sin and die, spiritually die. But God, when he had created this universe, had already planned out his love for his those that he was about to create and is going to create. God already planned the rescue path, that of giving his son at the appropriate time, that son that would live the perfect life, that would die in atonement for our sins. Notice 1 John 4:9 that we just read there. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, I'm sorry. Let me read that again. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. This fact that we're to love God, and as we just read, the fact that God sent his son in 1 John 4:9, God manifested his life love towards us. He showed us, each and every one of it, that he loved us by sending Jesus Christ. Those that study, no one disputes the fact that Christ came and died on that cross. Now, there are those that may not want to submit to that and to submit to the consequences of the fact that God raised his son from the dead. John 3:16, it tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In other words, believing on him means that we should not perish. It doesn't say that we will not, but it says should not, because if we truly love God, we're willing to obey him completely. We're willing to submit unto him. In fact, if we look later in that chapter in John 3:34, it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, even as I loved you. Excuse me, I've got the wrong verse here. Let me read to you the correct verse. If we turn over to John 3 and go into verse 36 of John 3:16, it says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. That was the New King James. But notice what the American Standard, because that second belief actually is translated better into another word. Notice, I'm going to read from the New American Standard. But he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son, because that word there, the Greek word, the second one, talks about belief, but that second Greek word has embedded in it the concept of obedience. It's not merely a mental assent, but it means that one got up and did something. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In other words, lack of obedience in that verse, John 3:36, is equated to not loving God. Lack of obedience to God is equated to sinning. And it says that if you do not obey the Son in that verse, you will not see life. You'll not see eternal life. We need to submit ourselves completely under God. It's amazing the number of people in this world that say, I love God, that show up in some place to worship on Sunday, but yet are unwilling to worship God in the way that he's shown us. Are unwilling to become obedient to God and submitting to God in the way he wants us to become Christians. This verse says, those that do not obey God will not see life. In other words, we can't say, I want to love God, I'm going to love God and only obey him halfway. It's an all or nothing event. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Our love towards God is expressed by our love that we should show to our fellow man. Love is a fundamental part of the law. We need to realize that. If you look over in John 22:36, when Christ was asked, what is the main commandment? Notice what he says. What is the chief principle? First commandment. And he says, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? In verse 37, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. In other words, like God loves us, the first commandment in the law is all built around this one concept, that of loving God. The New Testament and Christ having come, Christ came because God loved us so much that he was wanting to bring an escape plan. And like John 3:36 tells us, obedience is critical, is central to that whole idea of love. We show our love to God by obeying him, by fundamentally submitting ourselves totally to his will. We must return God's law. Notice this thing also. If we continue in the same passage in John 22:36, it says, this is a great and foremost commandment in verse 38. But notice verse 39. It says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. In other words, what is the law built on? God's love for us. What are we supposed to do? We're to love our neighbor. We're to show love ourselves. In other words, all of God, as it said, God is love, and all his love is built upon our love for him, and that we need to be willing to submit and obey him in our love. John 15:13 says, greater love is no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Christ is willing to come to this earth. He's willing to sacrifice his life. He's willing to give up this physical life so that his friends, us, those that would love God, those that would be willing to obey him, could have eternal salvation. In other words, he was willing to pay that price, give his life in atonement for our sins, be the propitiation for our sins, to pay the price of our disobedience to God by offering his life as the perfect one, the one that did not need to die and was never separated from God. What are we willing to do? We need to love our neighbor. We need to obey God. We need to love him. Notice what happens, and we've already read this verse, but let's look at it again in Romans 5. It says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone even dared to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, while we were in the place that we would receive the condemnation, the separation from God because of our sins, God was willing to send his son that we might be obedient and love him. Ephesians 3:17 tells us, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in what? In the same love. Rooted and grounded in love, and may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. In other words, what are we willing to do? Are we willing to appreciate God's love for us and reflect that same love that he's shown for us to our fellow man, to those around us, to our family, to each individual? As Christians, what should we be doing? We need to think about this. A lesson like this morning is no good without we thinking about ourselves. Do we examine ourselves fairly and honestly? I submit to you that most of us will try to justify ourselves and overlook our own faults and yet see all the faults in others. Are we willing to look at ourselves critically and put practical application in ourselves and say, hey, I'm not doing this well and I need to get better? First Timothy 2:15 tells us, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, The American Standard translates that, give all diligence. Are we giving all diligence to show ourselves approved under God? In 2 Peter chapter 1, it talks about the Christian graces. And in that it says, give all diligence. In other words, are we making every effort? Or do we fraternize with those that claim to love God but don't obey Him? Do we turn around and respect the denominations, even though they don't teach how to become a Christian properly, even though they don't teach how to worship God properly? Are we trying to teach those around us? Are we bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 6:22 tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. Says, but the fruit of the Spirit, this being the Spirit of God, of Christ, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law. Are we taking those set of qualities, shining them off, and trying to show the world those qualities through ourselves? If not, why not? Are we giving all diligence to try to do that? Or do we justify, oh, they said something nasty to me, I'll say something nasty back to them. That person cut me off on the road, I'm going to cut them off. Or do we show love towards our fellow man? Yeah, our fellow man may be rude, may be ugly, may not behave right, but there is no justification for us to not show that fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Do we put on the full armor of God? Are we studying God's word? Are we cultivating that in our life? Notice Ephesians chapter 6, as it talks about this. Again, think of this in the context of, again, what I talked about. Give all diligence. Are we given all diligence to do this? Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against the world forces, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Notice verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. In other words, it's having this full armor on us, how we're going to resist and overcome the devil in this life. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, as we already read, God's word is truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, in other words, on our chest is a symbol, or what we're going to say is, we're going to be righteous in all that we do, in the way we treat our fellow man, the way we live our life. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, are we preparing ourselves? Are we reading God's word? Are we studying God's word? Are we growing? In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, having that faith to be our shield, with which you are able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In other words, this passage clearly teaches us that we must be conversant in God's word. We need to take God's word with us in all that we do. We need to be able to tell others about God. We need to ask ourselves a question. Do we know more Bible than we did last year? 2 Timothy 2:15 that I cited earlier. If I read the American Standard, the New American Standard says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. The King James translates that, study to show thyself approved unto God. In other words, to handle the word of God proper requires diligence, requires effort, requires work on our part, which we need to do. And do we have the attitude that's talked about, that Peter talks about in Peter chapter 2, verse 2, 1 Peter 2, 2. It says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. We're to grow how? We're to grow by longing for the pure milk of the word. In other words, we need to be ingesting this word every day. We need to put it in place in our life, in our lives. I know there are periods of time as Christians I did not read God's word every day. I try to start each day now by doing that. God's word is essential for us. It's critical for us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Are we growing each day? In other words, if we ask ourselves, again, I'm not a big one in New Year's resolutions, but this being right around New Year's time, which a lot of people do, it's a good time we can use to assess ourselves. And we need to ask ourselves this question. Do we know more Bible than last year? Are we living better as a Christian this year than the previous year? If not, why not? It says grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, our Lord Jesus. We need to do that. Are we living a pure Christian life? We need to ask ourselves. And 1 Thessalonians 5:22 tells us to abstain from all appearance of evil. Where are we? Is our life? Has our life become more pure? Have we become more obedient? Do we know more Bible? Are we growing? Can we truly say we're growing? We have a great way of rationalizing to ourselves, say, oh yeah, I'm doing that. When we know truly that we're not. We need to make sure that we're putting God first, not ourselves first. That we're showing love towards our fellow man, all fellow men, but in particular, showing our love towards God. And we show that love by obeying God, by serving God. Are we doing the things that we know we should be doing? We're about to sing a song. Zach's picked a song here. We need to think, we need to look at ourselves. If we haven't done these things, the good part is we can change. We can repent, we can obey, we can serve God, we can obey God. We can put Him first and foremost in our lives. If anyone has need to respond, one is not a Christian, one needs to put on Christ in baptism, or if one needs to repent of sins, and it's been done in a public way, let them come forward as we're about to sing this song.